Now, tonight we will be asking the question, but how do we know that the Bible is true, that it's God's infallible word to mankind? And in the next few weeks, I want to consider with you seven testimonies to the truth of the Bible. As I have said before, we must spend time on this because everything else comes from it. When we ask the question, what do we believe about God, or about the Lord Jesus Christ, or about the future, is there a heaven, is there a hell, it will be to the Bible that we come as our authority. So we need to be sure, therefore, that we can trust this book. Seven testimonies, and we're going to deal with two of them this evening. Now, I've put up again some headings on the blackboard, not because I want to make you feel like school children, but we are disciples, we are learners. The word disciple means learner. And also, some people like to take notes, and it helps them to have the headings. And if there are Bible references, well, they can be written up on the board. But you needn't worry about that, and if you don't like looking up the references, it takes too long. Well, just listen as they're read out. Now, the first testimony is the testimony of reason. Man's reason. You see, man is more than an animal. He doesn't just go according to his instincts. He is a thinking creature. When God made man, he made him different from the animals. All the animals were brought to Adam, but he could not find someone his equal, someone to be his helpmate, and that's why another human being was made, so that they might be friends, man and wife, Adam and Eve. Because man is made in the image of God, and one of the things that means is that he's a rational creature. He can think, he can ponder, and he can consider. And so he can give himself to this question: has God given to us something which will tell us about himself and the truth? There are two problems, of course, with man's reason. Problem number one is that it's very limited. Reason can take us so far and no further. For instance, reason might look around the world and say, well, these magnificent mountains, and these beautiful lakes, and these intricate and beautiful trees that grow, shed their leaves, and then blossom again, and the wonder of the stars, and so on, they didn't make themselves, there must be a creator. But when the reason begins to ask, what is the creator like? Who made these things? Were there many gods or one God? What is he like? Is he a he? What is God like? When he begins to ask those questions, well, his reason will not tell him. He must have revelation. God must reveal those truths to man. So reason is limited. We sometimes say a finite mind. That's why sometimes when we're preaching about God, we have to say, we're out of our depth now. These are great mysteries. The triune God. How can God be one God and yet three persons and so on? The finite cannot comprehend the infinite. So that's one problem with man's reason. Second problem is that it's fallen. The Bible speaks about our understanding being darkened. Sin has come in and clouded man's mind, so that he does not think straight, and he does not come to the right answers when he asks questions. He bows down and worships the creature rather than the creator. And so therefore reason alone cannot be trusted. So if it depended upon this testimony and this testimony alone, then it would be no good. But there are six others I'm going to put before you. But nevertheless, we can quote this testimony, the testimony of reason, because in spite of the fact that our reason is limited, and in spite of the fact that our reason is fallen, and affected by sin and not trustworthy in that respect, nevertheless we are to use it. We're not to become like animals. We are to use our common sense, our reason, our thinking powers. And this is the way I would put it to you, like this. When God made man, and we're using our reason now, where this is the reason. When God made man, he gave him a magnificent ability, the ability to communicate his mind with his fellow. He could speak, he could talk, he could share what was in his heart. When Adam had a problem and a deep anxiety, he could share it with Eve and he could speak to her. And heart could speak to heart, mind to mind. What was in him could be communicated through words to her and vice versa. And that is a magnificent ability that man has, and God has given it to him. Is it reasonable, therefore, to suppose that God himself is dumb and cannot speak to the creatures that he has made and does not speak and has given no word to man? That would seem to me to be an unreasonable assumption. It would be much more reasonable to assume that if God made his creatures, the work of his hands, this gave to them this wonderful ability to speak and to communicate mind to mind, then God himself would communicate his mind to man's mind, and he would give to us a word. But where is that word, and how is he to speak? Well, we might think, well, he would do so by putting his truth and his thoughts into human beings and making them speak. And that's exactly what he did do. The prophets, thus saith the Lord. But if God had left it there, then where would we be? Their messages would have been lost, and so on. And so God came up with this wonderful plan, and it seems a most reasonable thing to me, that he would, by the same Spirit, inspire those same men who were communicators of the truth orally and verbally to write their message down. And that he would see to it by that same infallible guardian Holy Spirit that what they wrote down was what God wanted to say. Not a mixture of their failings and falseness all mixed up with his truth, but his truth and only his truth. And that's what we have in the Bible. Of course, God communicated to man by a living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But even for an account of the life and teaching of that living word, as we have said before, we must come to the written word. And if God took all the trouble over 1,000 years of history through these 40 or more authors to write down his communication of his heart and mind to man, doesn't it seem reasonable to suppose that he would have preserved that communication down through the years? It's of little use to us if we only have we can only say the truth was written down truly 2,000 years ago or more, but we don't have it today. And when we come to another testimony, the testimony of the history of the Bible, we shall see the magnificent way that God has preserved his written word, the Bible. So that's the first testimony, the testimony of reason. It seems reasonable to suppose that an almighty creating God would himself have communicated his truth to those that he has made. But then secondly, there is the testimony of the Bible itself. Now, this again is, if we were to take this on its own, wouldn't be a conclusive argument. The fact that the Bible claims to be the Word of God doesn't make it the Word of God to an unbeliever. It does to a believer who has faith, but of course not to an unbeliever. But we're going to look at other testimonies apart from this. And yet this is a very important testimony, that the Bible itself says again and again and again that it is the Word of God. Take, for instance, the Old Testament. When you read through the Old Testament, you read these words many, many times. Thus saith the Lord. We don't read the prophet Isaiah saying, I've got a good idea. I'm not sure whether it's true or not, but anyway, I'll throw it out as a suggestion and see what you make of it. Or as I heard an American say about his idea, I've got a flag, I'll fly it up the mast and see if anybody salutes it. They always have some wonderful ways of putting things. But these prophets didn't throw out their ideas to see if anybody liked them, or fly a flag to see anybody if anyone saluted it, or something of that kind. They came with an authoritative message, and they said, thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah, in fact, wanted to give up saying, thus saith the Lord, because he complained to God that his message was always gloom and doom. And he said, the people want encouraging and they want something better than this. And I'm always preaching this message that you give to me. Can't you give to me something more pleasant to give to the people? They don't like my preaching. But God's message burned in his heart and he had to preach. Thus saith the Lord. Over 100 times Jeremiah said that. And we have it in his book. Isaiah over 80 times. Somebody has counted these in the Old Testament. 3,808 times it says, thus saith the Lord. What a claim. But when we turn to the New Testament, we find that the New Testament testifies to the authority and inspiration of the Old Testament. Now, we looked at one verse last week, 2 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 3:16, which is a very important verse. I'll just read it to you. You know it very well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture, the Apostle says. But now, if you want to look up references, look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, says Peter, they didn't just prophesy their own impulses, but what they were given by the Holy Spirit. So there we have it again. And when we read the New Testament, we find that the New Testament is always quoting the Old Testament, and it always does so on the assumption that the Old Testament is God's Word. For example, Hebrews and chapter 3 and verse 7. This is just one of many, many examples that we could give. Now in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, the writer quotes from a psalm. He quotes from Psalm 95. But he says this, Hebrews 3:7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Who said it? The psalmist? No, the Holy Ghost said it. Now, if we had the time and the inclination, we could go through verse after verse of the New Testament where they quote from the Old Testament, always on the assumption that it was inspired and authoritative. But what about the Gospels and the New Testament itself? Well, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, spoke the Word of God. John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 16. John chapter 7 and verse 16. Now listen to what Jesus says about his teaching. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine, or my teaching, is not mine, but his that sent me." And chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, verse 49 and 50. Our Lord Jesus Christ: "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Tremendous claim there for his teaching. It was from God. Of course, we know that he also claimed he was the Son of God, but that's another subject. But what about the rest of the New Testament? Well, turn to John 14 and verse 26. John 14, 26. The Lord Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to come. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." In other words, they weren't these gospel writers just to rely upon good memories, which may or may not be accurate. Some of my divinity teachers, when I was at college as a student, told me you couldn't rely upon the Gospels because by the time that they were written, things would have faded into people's memories. And some of it was probably true, but some of it was not true. Well, if we just relied upon human memory, I suppose that would be so. But it wasn't a question of human memory. The Lord Jesus says the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance the things that he had done and said. And so he did. He also promised that the Holy Spirit would bring them new truth. We look at chapter 15, verse 26 of John, and then into chapter 16. First John 15, 26. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Now look at chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 12. You know the context is the Last Supper. You know that the disciples were very heavy-hearted and sorrowful and very perplexed, and they just couldn't take in all the teaching of Jesus, but he had many, many more things he wanted to teach them. So what does he say? Verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you the things to come." So the Lord Jesus is promising that further truth would come through them, to them and through them, when the Holy Spirit was outpoured upon the church. And so it happened. And when we read the teaching of the apostles and their letters, we find them claiming, just like the Old Testament, claiming that their message was from God. Let's look at some scriptures together, for example. Galatians chapter 1. I don't think I'm going to quote these in the chronological order of the Bible, in the order they're arranged in the Bible, but never mind. Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. Says Paul, "But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's so sure of that, that look at verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In other words, says Paul, if anyone denies the gospel which I'm preaching, the word which I'm bringing, which is from God, then he is under the curse of God. That's why I had to say to you, friends, at my statement, I cannot have real fellowship with anyone, with a man, a minister, whoever he may be, if he preaches another gospel. It's denying this very verse of the Apostle Paul. But with all those who do preach the gospel and do hold to the truth of God's word, I can have fellowship, whatever other labels they may or may not have. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Now, of course, we shall come to this on Sunday mornings, God willing. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There he is again, claiming that. Or go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Verses 11 to 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, who really knows the truth that is in a man? Who knows the truth, if he's telling the truth or not? Why, his own spirit. He knows, his own spirit knows. Well now, who knows the truth of God, about God? Well, the Spirit of God. Well then, says Paul, that is the spirit we have. We don't have the spirit of the world, worldly wisdom. In chapter 1 he's saying, it's not a question of worldly wisdom. Nobody will be saved by worldly wisdom, but by the truth that comes from God. And we have his spirit, who is revealing to us his truth. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, he says, neither is it just a case of us having the truth ourselves, but then making a mess of it when we come to try and communicate it. No, the same Holy Spirit speaks through us so that you get the message true. And he then goes on to say in the next verses, but unless you are born again of the Spirit, you won't understand it, because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Even if they're preached in the power of the Spirit, he still won't receive them unless he has the work of God in his heart. Now let's just turn to 2 Peter, near the end of the Bible, 2 Peter 3:16. I just have two more scriptures for you, that's all. 2 Peter 3:16. Here's another 3:16. Now that's the verse we want, but it'll be difficult to follow if we just take it out of context. So we'll read from verse 14. 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, the second coming and so on, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. If you have any difficulty with Romans or any of the other Pauline epistles, well, Peter himself, an apostle, says there are some things hard to be understood. It's a comfort to us, isn't it? Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So there, the Apostle Peter is putting Paul's writings, his own contemporary friend and fellow apostle, Paul's writings, alongside the inspired scriptures of the Old Testament. Now the last scripture is Revelation 22, the last page of the Bible. Revelation 22, 18 to 20. I just want to read this quickly because my time is going. For I testify unto every man, Revelation 22, 18, that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now we know that that has a primary application to the book of Revelation, but I don't think it's without significance that God put those words right at the very end of the whole book, because it applies to the whole Bible. So we have seen that the Bible testifies to itself that it is the Word of God, not just the writings of man. Now what are we to make of that? This is what we're to make of it. Either it is what it claims to be, God's written word and true, or else it's a lying book. Again and again and again, it's telling lies. Every time it says, thus saith the Lord, all those 3,000, nearly 4,000 times, it wasn't the Lord. It's telling lies. Every time it claims to be speaking the truth, which it does so over and over again, or the faith, it's telling lies if it isn't true. And I can't believe that the world's best-selling book, the book, the distribution and reading and understanding of which has brought life to the dead, understanding to darkened minds, morality where there was immorality, civilization where there was barbary, the emancipation of women and slaves, and made bad people good. I cannot believe that that book, which has done so much good, is in fact one big lie and one big fraud. And therefore it is a testimony to the Bible that itself claims to be God's word, and as we shall see, that claim is backed up. Next week we shall consider the testimony of the spade. Archaeology has proved the Bible to be true.